Well, good morning. Today is Palm Sunday, and one week before Easter. So the message of the cross is our lesson today, and it continues in the book of Corinthians and under Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and it's at 1 Corinthians. And whenever we think of the church at Corinth, and the Paul's 1 Corinthians, I think of the gifts of the Spirit, and he has the 1 Corinthians 13 and 12 and so on, the love chapter and the gifts and all the different things of what is operating in the church. You would think that with all of these spiritual gifts that the church would be pretty solid and pretty sound. Well, it's almost the opposite is true. There are a very divided group of people, and they're very divided because they begin to look at people. They begin to look at leadership rather than to Christ, who is the leader of the church, the head of the church. And so Paul urges the Corinthian believers to strive for unity, so that they would be perfectly joined together in the same mind and judgment. So the mind of Christ is love first, forgiveness. It is how that we learn to get along and being able to function as a body. And in this time period that there was basically Greeks, which were, there was the groups that were centered around wisdom, about natural wisdom, human wisdom. And then there was the Jews, who were always looking for a sign. And so there was this division then that came in the church. And the people were divided over Peter and Apollos and Paul. They were divided over the character of, these three different speakers, basically. So they were looking at how that these men presented, and they were followers of men rather than followers of Christ. And I think that sometimes we get into that category ourselves, that our denominations get into that category. We follow particular people, we follow particular ministries, we follow particular giftings, and even in the mega church world that we live in, people are very apt to follow a particular church, a particular ministry. And some ministries are huge. I mean, the numbers of people that come to these services and are part of these churches is just staggering. Cho in South Korea, he has over 100,000 people come to church on Sunday. 100,000 people. Cho is an interesting, I'll digress on this one for a moment. Cho is a very interesting person because when he was young, I think whenever he was in his teens, he was very ill, and that basically he was dying. And he prayed to all of his gods. He prayed to, the ones that he worshipped, the ones that he knew, the ancestors, that he had grown up with in the Korean culture, and none of them were working. He was dying. And so his prayer was, God, if there's a God who's different than any of these others, please come to me and show me how that I can be, how that I can get to heaven. Well, about, I guess, sometime later, whether it was the same hour or a couple of hours later, I'm not sure, there was this American missionary that was walking down the street and felt this overwhelming compulsion and this leading to go up to the door of this particular house and ask if there's something that they need to have prayer for. And so she goes up to this house and knocks on the door and, tells why she's there. And the mother invited her to come back into the back room where her son was dying. And she prayed for him and told him about Christ and salvation. He gave his life to Christ. He was healed. And that man is Cho. And he is, he's a phenomenal speaker, phenomenal organizer. And so the people generally that have these mega ministries have had mega problems, most of them, in the sense that they've been able to overcome these things, and in overcoming them, they found that Christ has been their source, and so there's this sense that they can do anything. Whatever God puts in their mind and heart, they can accomplish it. And the same thing is with Chicago with Bill Hybel in the church in Chicago, and we have the guy in Houston, Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen, we have his mother's dying with cancer, and they give her 3 months or 3 weeks to live, and 40 some years later she's still here. And how that God intervened and healed her, and how what an impact that had on his ministry and upon his life, and how that he came from basically standing behind in the video room editing and putting together the television for his father. He comes from there to being the pastor to now, millions of people watch him and listen to him all the time. So there's this explosion, if it were, of the mega churches, and some of us smaller ones, we continue to do whatever we do for the Lord, and our ministry is, and our lives have the same value as any life, and we have the same value as making a difference in people's lives. And well, here at the church at Corinth, they were dividing themselves, and we can see how this happens with the mega ministries, that people will be divided over who's the real deal here in the churches, who's the real deal as the real pastor, the leader that we're following. And this is what happened in the church at Corinth. There were people who followed Peter and Apollos and Paul himself. So there were these individuals then who, they took a particular style of ministry, and they just honed in on that person and began to use that following of an individual to create division within the church. And Paul is saying, no, you can't say you follow me, and we all follow Christ, and to be divided like this is not right. So Christ is not a divided body. He is an undivided body. So they had lost sight, what Paul puts it as, they had lost sight of the glory of God and began to look at what people were doing and saying rather than who they were saying it about. So in our lesson today, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. And here we have Paul declaring wisdom and power. Now, this little paragraph before the scripture says, human exaltation. Humans exalt humans. They exalt what they know and how well they can communicate what they know. The Corinthian believers were elevating human eloquence, worldly learning, and endless discussion as though they were reasonable for their salvation, responsible for their salvation. So looking at people's arguments, looking at people's rhetoric and showmanship and whatever, no, it doesn't work that way. So in verse 18, Paul here is bringing them back to the foundation of what the ministry is about here. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So I remember years ago on a former congregation, I had people who would come up to me and say, you know what? We've heard enough about the cross. We need to get into the meat of the word. And I was like, what? excuse me? And it was very kind of like, there is, if you can't understand the cross, no matter how many times I speak on it or whatever, your understanding of it is, just by that statement, shows that it is, far far from center. So anyhow, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, whenever we think of witnessing and we think of telling people about Christ, generally they can think about the cross, they can think about his crucifixion, whatever his, sometimes they don't even believe that he's a real person. You know, they don't even believe that he existed, that it was just a bunch of made up ideas by someone who came along much later. But Christ is a very real person, and he was here in, he was there in Israel at a very real time, and he had disciples, and he had followers, and he was crucified. And what we have is in the church is that we have the resurrection of Christ, and we have those historical documents. So we look at that. So, but to the people who are lost, the cross is foolishness. What does it mean? You know, let's see what kind of an empire he built. Let's see, you know, if you look at Genghis Khan, you know, look at the empire he built before he died, and, you know, a couple of the other, the Romans, look at what they did, and how many lands they conquered, and, you know, but you those individuals were done by force and brutality, and, you know, you either surrender or die. It was that type of, and people look at that and say, wow, that was a good leader. You look at Jesus and say, well, you know, he died. Well, you know, I think they all did, you know. You know, they all died. What's that? Yeah, but ours rose again. That's the difference, you know. Of all the religions in the world, there's only one that's risen from the dead. Others have spoken about going to a paradise somewhere, and it's something I think in the I think in the Hindu faith, you are in the reincarnation, you are trying to come back as a higher order and a higher order until you reach the epitome of this whole thing. And and the epitome of reincarnation is that you will become this drop of water in the ocean. And that's it. Like you're one with the universe. You've arrived. You know, okay. What does that mean? You know, then of course if you kill all the people, and you'll go to heaven, get 10 virgins. You know, as a reward. And women are considered trash. And that, if you know. Women have no rights in that society, but yet you're the epitome of self-sacrifice, of blowing yourself up, is 10 women. You know, if ten women mean nothing here, why are 10 women over there so special? So anyhow, but that's neither here nor there. So Paul is saying, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. So the power of God is in the cross, that the redemption for sin, the sacrifice of God becoming the sacrifice for our sins. And, you know, it's the power of the cross, of what happened on the cross, that makes us different. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? So what's going on here is Paul is comparing the wisdom of God to the wisdom of the world. Now, the Greeks, they were the scholarly ones. They were the ones who always were seeking for great speakers, great insight, great understanding of life and, you know, poetry and writings and, you know, all this. And they were looking for this. And Paul is saying, okay, to the Greeks, I want you to know this. The wisdom of God makes it foolishness of man. Now, Paul is not saying that wisdom is foolish. No, he's not saying that writings and things like that are foolish. What he's saying is that they are looking for salvation in wisdom, like having a very heady, put them in the lack of a better term, person who is very skilled at lecturing or explaining and you know, enticing in their words. They were looking for someone like this to follow. And so Paul is telling, hey, the wisdom of this world isn't going to cut it. And Paul speaks here of the wisdom of God revealed in Christ. This refers to the plan for salvation prepared and carried out by God. God's wisdom stands in distinct contrast to the wisdom of the world, which a man-centered way of thinking, which is a man-centered way of thinking, the wisdom of this world. Paul predicts the overthrow of the wisdom of this age by citing Isaiah 19. He finds these passages fulfilled in the preaching of Christ. Paul asked, where is the wise man and where is the scribe? Where is the philosopher of this age? So the Greeks, the Jews, the philosophers, they're all kind of just set aside, okay? These people who you're pulling in and trying to bring them into your court of who you're going to follow, he's saying that the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of this age, is not where it lies. It lies in Christ and him crucified. And if he's going to glory, Paul says he's going to glory in the cross. They're not going to, you know, because everybody loves me in the way that I preach, Paul says, that's not where it is. Even the people who are following me love me. Well, that's not, you're wrong, because it's Christ crucified. Verse 22. I think this one here, I think a lot of the church, we can put ourselves in this one. For the Jews require a sign. I mean, well, God, give me a sign, you know. Show me something. Bring something out. Show me a sign, you know. And the next time, as soon as that sign's over, well, I need another sign to confirm that sign was from you. And that was that really a sign, you know. Yeah, may a camel come walking down Main Street of Wimber. That's my sign. I'll know it's you, Lord. A camel? That wasn't a camel. That was a deer. So, now we'd say a deer walking down Main Street. Oh, that's possible. But a camel? It's not gonna cut it. So, for the Jews, they're looking for a sign. And Christ didn't fulfill what their sign was, okay? They'd already made up their mind what a Messiah should look like. He should look like David and David's conquering, the establishing of an empire, the establishing of territory, the establishing of wealth, and hey, we're important because we're Jews, and our emperor is ruling over just like the Roman emperor. They wanted a kingdom like the Roman Empire, and so that they can rule over people instead of being ruled over. I kind of laugh at that sometimes. We want God to give us things so we can be better off than the people we compare ourselves with. You know, well, I want what they have, all right? God, you give that to me and that'll be a sign that this is you, you know. And God says, don't covet your neighbor's goods, you know. See, that one I like it because, in the sense what the true concept is. My neighbor has something. I don't want his. I'm glad he has it, but I wouldn't mind one like it. So, you know, but coveting is, I don't care. I want his. You know, your neighbor's donkey or your neighbor's wife. It isn't that you want a donkey or you want a wife. You want your neighbor's. So I want to take this from them, and I won't be happy until theirs is gone and it's in my yard. You know, in my house. And God is saying, what's that? That's, you know, coveting. That's wrong. Don't do that. It's almost like we're saying to God that he's not capable of duplicating, giving us what other people have received in their life through whether it's finances or whether it's giftings or whatever. It's like God doesn't have enough to go around. In the ancient society, you know, they divided things up like a pie chart, you know, pie chart, and say you get six pieces of pie or eight pieces of pie in the pie, okay, out of a pie. And if all eight people get one piece, but if a person takes two pieces, that means all the rest get less, or somebody's going to get stuck without anything. So the system back in the time of Israel in those days in this agricultural society, if someone took more than what their allotment was, that means they robbed from someone else and there isn't enough to go around. So what God is telling us, throw away the pie. Don't look at life as if there's only so much money. There's only so much of what you can have, because God is the creator of all things, and so he's not limited because of what someone else has. Doesn't mean that, you know, that there's not enough to go around. So he says the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. Okay? They want the wisdom, they want the intellectual understanding. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The Jews, it was a stumbling block because cursed is the one who hangs on the tree. Jesus is not going to liberate us from the Roman Empire. And the Greeks, if he were really a king, he wouldn't have died on a cross. That's foolish to think that. sometimes it's the intellectual concepts that we have about God that give us these foolish stipulations, that it's foolishness. You know, Christ is going to help us, give us, bestow, lead, guide us in every way. He's going to take us lead us down the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And so in us walking down the path, what is it that God has said he will not bestow upon us? What is it that he said he will not provide? But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, to those who are called, those who will listen to the Holy Spirit's beckoning to them to understand and come and accept Christ, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power and the wisdom. Jesus said to the disciples, unless I go to the Father, the Comforter will not come. So the one like myself, whenever he says another Comforter, he's saying one, the same as I, is coming, and that's the Holy Spirit. And the one the same as I, and we're talking about the power of God in our lives. And it says that the wisdom of God, when we think about the teachings of Jesus, when you think about how that Jesus has set in motion the principles of for character, and I like the idea that if you want to know how God thinks, if you want to know God's character, and if you want to understand God, read about Jesus. He is the character of God. He is the power of God. He is the expression of God's love to us. He is the power, he is the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So if you think you're so smart and so intelligent, let me look at it this way. The foolishness of God is wiser than anything we can come up with on our own. And of course, the weakness of God is stronger than that of man. And so we see that exhibited here when Paul is writing to the church here at Corinth. Any thoughts? Yeah. It's foolishness, yeah, that we have Christ, that we die to ourselves, we find life. Whenever we find our weaknesses and turn our weaknesses over to Christ, we find greater strength. And when we don't have a purpose, we ask God for direction, and he has a purpose for us. So, yeah. Yeah. It's the foolishness. And that's what they can say. Even back at this time when Paul's writing to there to the church of Corinth, I mean, they're caught up in the same things that basically we are. The Bible is never out of date. Right. Whether it's, 100 years ago or 2,000 years ago, it's relevant to the lives of Christians, and it's relevant to change us. So, pardon? Yeah, life application. Well, verse 20 kind of continues that same thought. It says, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Kind of like a fully, sounds like a tongue twister there, but that the base things that are despised by this world, okay? So what would be the things about Christ that is despised? He's poor, he's not accumulating, he's not mounting an army. He is, dies on the cross, and so that would appear to be a loss. That would appear to be like the one comedian on television. I don't watch him, I just happen to turn on, and he says, well, if your God is one that, whenever he works for 6 days and has to rest on the seventh, I don't think I want that one, Yeah, because there again, the foolishness of people to think, well, here's a God who has to take a break because he's tired. He's not taking a break because he's tired. He's showing us the pattern for our life, that rest in Christ is necessary in our lives. And again, you don't, look at and not understand. It's like, what's a God like that has to take a break? it's foolishness. And these things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not. So God has chosen these things to kind of throw in the face of the intellectuals. And it's not just intellectuals. It's people who do not want to find God, that do not want to, they've heard about God and do not want to understand him or receive from God what he has given them. So he's chosen these things to just kind of put out there. Can you get beyond this? Can you see beyond this place where you're at? Whenever I was growing up on the farm, we had a guy that was working for us. And of course, we'd always go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And this one guy, I remember we were talking, he says, I'd believe in God if I could just understand one question. Okay, let's see if we can handle this one. Must be a very sound, deep theological thing here going that would stop this man from believing in God and stop him from going to church. And so he says, I just can't get beyond this. And I, okay, well, what is it? He says, where did Lot get his wife? It's like, what? There's nothing out there. The whole Bible is full of revelation, and you're hung up on some foolish question that is perhaps answerable to the point that, but it's like, what about Jesus? What about prophecies? And what about, I don't need to go there. I just need to know. So, where Lot got his wife, in case you wanted to know, he probably married his sister. because women were not of any value, so they're not in any genealogy, and Cain and Lot. Cain, where did Cain and Abel? Where did Cain get his wife? Not Lot. I'm sorry. Lot got his wife from whatever. No wonder they couldn't understand it. Preacher was mixed up. So, Cain, where did Cain get his wife? Probably married his sister, because women at that time were not mentioned in Scripture, because it just gave the genealogy of men. So, anyhow. Yeah. Yeah. And the breakdown of the genetic markers were, if they were pure at one time, that's why they're so, you know, you don't marry your sister anymore and you don't marry your cousin because your genetic makeup is such that the chances of having a child fully developed and normal really go down. So, but anyhow, that's that point. That no flesh should glory in his presence, bring nothing. So he's telling that all of the wisdom of man and all the things that we can come up with, you're not going to sit around and glory in the flesh, glory in what we have been able to come up with on our own. Paul then talks about himself in chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was, if there was any intellectual and an orator, it was Paul. And Paul was not relying upon his physical behavior, his eloquence of words. He was not relying upon that. He used his abilities to preach Christ and Christ crucified so that they would be able to, the people would be able to understand that it's not in the philosophy and in the intellectual assent of Christianity. It is in the heart relationship with Jesus Christ who lived and died and rose again. And then verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, not of the princes of this world that came to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known, they would have not crucified our Lord, the Lord of glory. Evil does not understand. Evil does not understand the will and the purpose of God. Okay? Satan can quote scripture, but he does so only to be in a temptation or to break down the walls that we would establish for, guidelines for our lives. Because had they known, had Satan himself known what was up here, he would have never had Jesus crucified. Because without the crucifixion, there is no sacrifice for sin. Without the death of Christ, there's no resurrection. So, evil doesn't know it all in the foolishness of this world. Well, it's like if you're going to be a great leader, great teacher, you've got to have the ability, the performer, you know, the song and dance people, you know, make it a show. But it's not about the show. It's about what's in our hearts. And our hearts and the Spirit bears witness. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, with the truths that are in God's Word. And that's what gives us the stability and strength to serve Him and to continue to follow Him. So never need to get caught up in what the wisdom are we lacking, but in the knowledge of Christ, and that's what keeps us. Amen. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are not here in the man's wisdom, but, Lord, we want to be here in your wisdom, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, that you bring together the compassion and the friendship, the forgiveness, the love of God to touch our lives and give us strength for the day and for our work of service to you. We are grateful. Bless this time, we pray. Give us strength through your word and your spirit, we ask. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.